We're returning this evening to Paul's letter to the Colossians. And our attention this evening will be from chapter 3. We're considering today the theme of the supremacy of Christ, what it means and why it matters that Jesus is supreme. This morning from Colossians 1 and 2, we considered three meanings that Christ is supreme in his person. He is supreme as Lord over creation and supreme as Lord over the new creation. And this evening we'll be considering one more as we look at this chapter. So our reading will be from verse 1 of chapter 3 through verse 1 of chapter 4. Let us hear God's word. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us now pray. Lord God, you have spoken in your word. You have spoken things that concern us and how we are to live in this life before you and before others. Lord, we confess our dependency upon you to do what you have called us to do. But we thank you that you provide the grace and the power and the energy to do what you've called us to do. We pray, Lord, that tonight we would not be just hearers, but that we would be hearers and doers. And Lord, as we have sung this evening and considered throughout the day, Lord, we pray that you would uphold Christ before us, that he would be high and lifted up, that he would be the object of our gaze, the delight and joy of our minds, that he would have all of our hearts. We pray this for his name's sake. Amen. We come tonight to the final element of Christ's supremacy in the book of Colossians that we want to consider. And as we consider Christ's supremacy in chapter 3, we're brought face to face with the stark reality of the incompatibility of worldliness in the believer's life. When we come to the end of chapter 2, we're told by Paul that if we are seeking holiness by trying to keep mere externals detached from the supremacy of Christ, that it's not going to do anything for the flesh. It's not going to conquer the flesh. So we're left at the end of chapter 2. How then are we able to be holy? How then are we able to pursue holiness? And how are we able to escape from worldliness? And Paul brings us to the answer in verse 1 of chapter 3. It's a verse that really has some foreshadowing in chapter 2, as we are told in the middle of that chapter in verses 10, 11, and 12, that you have died with Christ, you've been buried with Christ, and you've also been raised with Christ. And so we come to chapter 3, and we have Paul starting out with, if that's true, since that is true, since you have been buried with Christ, since you have been raised with Christ, you are then to have a gaze, a look, a perspective in life that transcends earthly things, that is much higher and so far above earthly things. And we come to this chapter with really a theme that's embedded in verse 1, and that is our union with Christ. And before we get to what we want to see about the supremacy of Christ, I just want to remind us again of how often Paul draws our attention to our union with Christ. Even in this book alone, we read through chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we see how many times Paul says, it's in him, or in whom you have this. And we realize that no matter what vantage point that we are looking at our Christian life, it is always seen in the context of being in Jesus Christ. So whatever it is that we talk about tonight in chapter 3, we have to see it within that larger framework of our union with Christ. And the union that we have in Christ extends to everything that he did in his human experience. So when we see Christ as our mediator, we see him coming to this earth and living a perfect life. For whom? For his people. We see Christ setting his face to Calvary, not diverging to the right or the left, and he goes to the cross. For whom? Because he's sinless. For us. We see him buried. We see him raised. For whom? for us. We see him ascend into the heavens. For whom? For us. And we see him now in verse 1 of chapter 3, seated at the right hand of God the Father. For whom? For us. And so we see all of this language of union in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we come to the climax of it. And we see in chapter 3 that we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. A lot of times when we think of our union with Christ, we stop after the resurrection. We say, He lived for me, He died for me, and He rose for me. But He also ascended for me. And He lived, and He died, and He rose, and He ascended for you. All those whose faith is in Jesus Christ can consider this final aspect of his supremacy and say for yourself, if that's what it means, then it matters to me. And it is going to be the key to answering that question, how can we be holy in this life? We are naturally prone to rely on things. But Paul says, you rely on Jesus Christ. Not only did he secure for you a standing before God, but he also secured for you a life-transforming power in which you can be holy. And as we consider that, we want to also consider the supremacy of Christ in the context that holiness is attractive to us. Holiness is to be something to the believer that is a delight, that is precious. Because is not holiness Christ-likeness? And is not wanting to be like Christ the chief desire of all believers? So we don't want to look at holiness as something that is a drudgery. We don't want to look at holiness as something that, because I'm saved, I have to be that way. But boy, I really miss the good old days of the old man. That's not how it's to be. For anyone who has tasted of the goodness of Christ, holiness is the prize for which we are willing to fight to attain. And that's where we come to tonight. So the one aspect of Christ's supremacy that I want to bring before you tonight is that Jesus Christ is supreme in his position as the exalted one. Jesus Christ is supreme in his position as the exalted one who is now sitting at the Father's right hand. The risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ is now really and bodily in the very presence of God. Let that sink in, that there is flesh at the right hand of God. Because Christ did not ascend into heaven in his pre-incarnate state. He ascended into heaven in his glorified body. And he's there because he earned it. He's there because he was accepted by the Father. He's in God's presence, in the heavenlies, because God the Father gave him admittance and said, it is on account of your perfect life It is on account of your perfect death. It is on account of your perfect resurrection that you are able in your perfection, in all your glory, to come into my presence in the flesh. Now, as we struggle in the flesh, as we fight the corruption that remains in the flesh, in many ways, it's hard for us to truly grasp what it is that Jesus Christ right now in his body is in heaven at God the Father's right hand. And that is a place of honor. That is a place of power. And he is there in the heavenlies for you and for me. And as he is there, we cannot see this with our physical eye, but yet we are told by Paul to seek this. Right? We cannot see Jesus with our physical eye in heaven, but he's there. And we set our mind, we set our affection, we set all of our spiritual mindset upon the reality that we cannot make go away, but the reality that is there, that we invest all of our spiritual energy, all of our spiritual mindset, all of our spiritual thoughts upon the reality that Jesus Christ, by his own Father, has been given access into that place where he sits there on our behalf. He's not inactive there. He is interceding for us right now. He's interceding for you when you may not even be conscious of it. There's not a moment that Jesus Christ is not interceding for you. Like that. That is amazing, but very hard to comprehend. Because what is it for the God-man to be interceding perpetually for all those that are his at once, simultaneously? This is the mystery of the incarnation, that God, in taking on humanity, never at one moment ceased to be deity. And here we have the God-man, for your sake, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on account of his priestly ministry. Governing on account of his kingly ministry. Through his Spirit, teaching on account of his prophetic ministry. And this is always happening. And we're left with the question, how, if I cannot rely on man-made things, how can I be holy? And Paul takes our attention and says, look, set everything upon the reality of Jesus Christ there. And while we can't see that with our physical eye, we see it with the eye of faith. But in some mystical union, we're there too. Christ can never be apart from his people. So where is Christ right now? The text says he's sitting at the right hand of God. Where are we? Spiritually, we're there. Bodily, we're here. Where's Christ spiritually? He's here. And there's something about his being seated there that dictates how we live here. Because we realize that there's going to come one day where while we're there spiritually, he's there bodily, we're here bodily, he's here spiritually, that these two worlds are going to collide. Because he's sitting there until he comes to lay hold of us and bring us back. And that's amazing. And so I say there's something about his supremacy and his position as the exalted one that is to have direct bearing on how we live. Because he's there as the victor, how could he, in his flesh, come into the very presence of God? Only as one who's conquered sin, as one who has conquered death, as one who is not subject to the principalities and powers, but as one who has made a triumph over them and put them on display. He's triumphed over them. He's gloated over them by virtue of his death and resurrection. And so as he sits there, he interacts here with utmost power, with incredible might, with great strength, as one who has already conquered the enemy. And so we see Christ there and we ask, what does all this matter? We live day in, day out, and we enjoy the benefit of this without always contemplating the reality of this. But if we could contemplate the reality of this with the same intensity that Paul exhorts us to, how much more victory in holiness will we experience? To be perpetually conscious that Jesus Christ is there, and I am in him there. My life is hid in Christ, in God. I was once dead in sin. Then I died in Christ. Then I was buried with Christ. Then when he was raised, I was raised into what? Into newness of life. And so he ascends, and we are there in union with him. And it is in light of that that Paul says, therefore, mortify your members. It's the same construct in verse 1 that we have Christ and Matthew. See, we live in a day, right, where we say, I'm just going to follow my heart. I don't really know what to do. I'm just going to follow my heart. But Paul says, you know, you fix an object, then your affection follows that. Christ says, lay up treasure in heaven where moths cannot corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. Don't lay up treasures on earth. They're fleeting. They're going to be stolen. They're going to be destroyed. But you lay up treasures up there. And then what does he say? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if we fix our gaze up there, we fix our attention up there, do you see how the rest of our spiritual life then follows that, rather than us trying to make war in our own strength, detached from what we have in Christ, and we're trying to enter into battle with sin on our own strength? And Paul says, no. Christ is the trailblazer. Right, he's gone through it. He's conquered. You fix your affections and your mind on him, I mean, you're going to follow. All right, in light of that, you mortify. So we come now and we begin to see why all of this matters. And again, we have five. One, because Jesus is supreme, you are alive in him and live according to his way and not the world's. For all of those who have died in Christ and are alive in Christ have an incredible completely transformed new way of life, because our life is in Him, all because He's supreme, all because He is the majestic Savior. So set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, verse 3, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. He is our life. And that produces in us such transformation, where we now can no longer live in the way that we used to live. We're no longer owned by the same master. Right. Christ defeated our former master. Remember, this morning we considered, because Christ is supreme, there is a power that has delivered us from a power that held us. So now we live in the life of the greatest power, and that is Jesus Christ. And that secures for us a new way of life. Because of this, we cannot live consistently in sin and call ourselves a Christian. That's scripture. You cannot live consistently in sin with no care, no concern, and call yourself a Christian. A Christian, because of this new life, when he or she does sin, they're not happy. And that unhappiness, that misery, is a testimony of grace, but it's also a call to get back to how you ought to be living according to your new way of life. 2, because Jesus is supreme, you are equipped to fight sin and worldliness. Verses 5 through 9. This is the negative side of sanctification. What we're dealing with in chapter 3 has to do with our sanctification, which flows from our justification. So we have to see that we are risen with Christ. We have to see that we died with Christ, that our life is hid with Christ in God. We have to see that. Now, therefore, in light of that, in light of what you have, you now are equipped to fight sin and worldliness. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, a place of honor and might, equipping you with all the energy and all the power and all of the weaponry that you need to fight sin. And what does he define here as sin and worldliness? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of her mouth, lying. See to it that we put off all of these. Such is the transformation of the gospel, that we are no longer to live in a way that characterized us before. But as we wake up every day and we fight with temptation, we fight with the flesh, we fight with all of these things, it is so easy to become burdened down with the inability to ever experience anything that might remotely look like victory. But Christ, his death, has conquered sin. It holds no dominion over us. We may feel its might, but it's not mightier than the gospel. It no longer holds oppression over us, unqualified. The reformers used to speak of the double benefit of Christ's death. One is that he paid the price for our sin, and that has to do with the aspect of our justification. We have a new standing. But the other one is that in his death, he conquered, he defeated the power of sin so that no longer holds dominion over us, so that we can now actually, we can fight it. As the Holy Spirit applies the gospel of the cross of Christ to us, we find power to mortify. Because Christ died for that sin. Even those besetting sins that so easily weigh us down, we wake up and we think, there's no way I'm ever going to get victory. That, yeah, you can. Because Jesus died for that too. It's not just the big sins that don't hold dominion over us. Right? It's the ones in our minds we think, oh, that's just a little sin. Oh. You know, probably with a little more willpower, I could, but I was just tired today. No. Like, our willpower is not going to do squat. But the death of Jesus Christ does it all. Right? And we have in the gospel, we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ all of the power and strength we need to fight sin and worldliness. 3. Because Jesus is supreme, you are equipped to live holy lives. This is the positive side of sanctification. Remember your catechism question. What is sanctification? It's where we die more and more into sin. It's the negative side. But there's also the necessary corollary, the opposite, where we live more and more to righteousness. The death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ is for us on the positive side as well. It is the power and the strength that we have in the gospel to put on these things, verses 10 through 14. This is what renews us in the image of God. Put on, therefore, how does he call us? As the elect of God, holy and beloved, this is what you are. Now just live like it. All right? You are the holy ones of God. Therefore, put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Do you realize this is what holiness looks like? And as this then plays out on the one anothering, where we are at a place where each other is more important than self. And so when we have differences, like, you know what, I'm not gonna push my difference on you. I'm just gonna forbear. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. I mean, this is Christ's likeness, which is the motivation for living this way. Why? How could we have the strength or even the desire to forgive someone else who's wronged us? Because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you. And above all these things, put on charity. And let's be honest. It's not easy to live this way. Again, just as you can't in your own willpower put off, you can't in your own willpower put on. It's all grace working in us. The reality is we all have differences, varying degrees. But you know what? In the gospel, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Look, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're all in him. And so by his grace, by his power, by his might, by the power that is effective because of his death and resurrection and ascension, because of the power that he is pouring out as he sits at the Father's right hand. Let us put on. Let us be holy. Let us not be so concerned for the things of this world. Look, they're all fleeting. They're futile. They have all these big promises, but they just disappoint. Worldliness, sinfulness, it promises so much, but it never delivers. But Christ, what does the scripture say about God from beginning to end? All those who put their trust in God will never be ashamed. This isn't talking about, you know, going into some public place and being embarrassed or not embarrassed. Right? All those who put their trust in God will never be let down. If I could say it this way, you take all that God promises in the gospel. Forgiveness of sin, justification, sanctification, glorification, adoption, all of the blessings that we have, he delivers every time. Because he's God. And his ways satisfy. We don't pursue holiness. It's just, I'm like, oh, I've got to do this. No. Why does he command holiness? Because it's the best way. Right? It's the way that leads to life. And Christ has earned it all, and we now live in light of that. Like, it really is the best way. Despite what the world promises, it's all empty. It's futile. 4. Because Jesus is supreme, his peace rules you and his word dwells in you. As Paul continues to flesh out what a transformed life looks like, he does it first in the context, okay, mortify this, put on that. But you have not been redeemed to be in isolation. You are a community. You're the body. Let the peace of God, verse 15, rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be thankful. Right? And be thankful. And then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Like, do you realize that there's something about the ascension of Jesus Christ, the Father's right hand, that is to manifest itself, or to matter, in our dealing with one another as we live in peace, a peace that was earned by Christ, an objective peace that we're then to live in an experiential, subjective way that is communicated to us through his word. So we want the peace of God to rule in our hearts and his word to dwell in us richly. Those two go together. And we do that together. Think just the singing this morning and this evening, and actually every week. I mean, do you realize that it's directed to God, all right? Our singing is directed to God in praise to him, but there is a horizontal aspect to this. I know it would probably be weird for us, or maybe awkward, if we actually turn to one another while singing to communicate the truths to each other, but in a sense, that's what he's saying. Like, we may not need to do that, but keep in mind that when we are singing as a body, we're praising God with truth. But there is an aspect where in those songs, which need to be governed by the word of Christ, we are actually, we're doing something to each other. You know, when we sing looking to Christ, it's not just a prayer. It's an admonition and a provocation of one another. You look to Christ too, the blessed author and finisher of our faith. Let us all collectively look to Christ. Because you know what? In this battle, we can't do it by ourselves. So let's encourage one another. And how do we do that? God has given to us singing. I think if you're comfortable, turn your head. Sing to somebody. If you're not, don't, but still be aware that you are communicating truth. All right? But it's actually a beautiful picture of one way in which we as the body actually spur each other on in holiness. Because the one who has ascended has given a peace and a word that rules and dwells, and that becomes the basis by which we encourage. Five. And finally, but depending on how you look at it, there could be six subpoints. So, because Jesus is supreme, you have a life comprehensively transformed and under his lordship. It's no surprise when you read Paul's letters that he takes the gospel and what God has done for you and what God has done in reconciling you to God and to one another to eventually get to the place where Paul is making applications for the church, which we just looked at, for the home, and for society. He's always going to go there. And what does that tell us? That there's something about the supremacy of Christ that matters at times other than 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. on Sunday. There's no area in our life that the supremacy of Christ does not address. And so first, because Jesus is above, wives please Christ when they submit to their husbands. To whom do wives ultimately submit unto their own husbands? It's not to their husbands, ultimately. It is unto the Lord. And we've gone over this in the past, that submission is not a bad word. Remember, Christ submitted to his Father, and did so happily. Submission is not an erasing of personality. It is not a demand that says silence. Just reading Spurgeon this afternoon on something about wives. It says actually wives actually participate in everything. And then they submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Because Jesus is above, husbands, honor your wife, or honor Christ by cherishing and loving your wife. We see a little bit more of this specifically and fleshed out in Ephesians 5, where a lot of people go to give the comment to wives. But right after that, what's the model for how Christ are to treat their wife as Christ loved the church? And he gave himself for her. And in Christ, with the washing of water, with the word, he cleanses us, he nourishes us. So here, husbands, because Jesus is above, because he's supreme over your marriage, husbands, you cherish and you love your wife in a way that honors Christ, that mirrors Christ, that, you know, we come home and we look for ways. And I'm speaking to myself preeminently. That's why I'm going a little longer on this one than the wife one. We look for ways to try to put our wives in a place where they can be strengthened, nurtured, cherished. And do not be resentful or bitter against them. Because Jesus is above, children can please God when they obey their parents. Remember a couple weeks ago on Wednesday, we considered Paul's prayer in chapter 1. We talked about how amazing it is that God could take us who were sinners and now put us by the gospel in a place where we can please him. We can tell our children, you know, you obey God by obeying mommy and daddy. You please God by obeying the divinely ordained authority over you. And children, I think I can speak for all the parents here. The rules that you sometimes find so hard, they're not there or motivated to make your life miserable. I'm quite confident I can say to all the children here, your parents love you and want what's best for you. And so even if you may not understand all the whys, they love you. All right, just they love you. All right, they've lived a bit longer than you. They've seen a bit more. But you can please God when you obey your parents. Now, that being said, because Jesus is above, fathers, don't provoke your children. Lest they be discouraged. I know it's the heart of every parent here. If they could want one thing for their children, it would be that they know and love the Jesus who is supreme. But may we as parents have wisdom not to provoke them lest they be discouraged, and how we deal with them that might be counterproductive. Because Jesus is above, employees work not merely to please their employers, but ultimately to please God. When you clock in tomorrow, whatever it is you do, whatever it is you are, you're there because God called you there. You're there under his supremacy. But what is the motivation for your work? It should be with singleness of heart, fearing God, not doing a good job merely so that you please other people or for the promotion, but honestly, ethically, and singleness of a heart, fearing God. Whatever it is you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. The supremacy of Christ addresses even how we work. And then because Jesus is above, if I could say it this way, every boss below has a boss, has a master. So how do you treat those who work under you? Paul says, do so in a way that's just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. What is remarkable here is that there's not one thing that we can do as believers that is not directly touched upon by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Much of what we consider this morning has to do in many ways with our standing before God, our justification. Much of what we dealt with tonight has to do with how we live in this sanctification. And Jesus Christ, his person, his work, is supreme over it all. So may God, by his grace, give to us the eyes to do what we sang about right before. And let's encourage one another. Let's just look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we have the power to do that because he is supreme. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not a God who saves only part of us, but you redeem the whole man, and that your gospel makes no demand on us where you give no power or equipping. But we acknowledge that your gospel makes demands of us in every sphere of our life. Lord, there's no place where we can go, there's no thing that we could do that is outside of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. Lord, we don't want to be left to ourselves. We don't want to be left to our own devices and our own wisdom. Lord, we want your power at work in us, in the same way that Paul can say at the end of chapter 1 that the power that works in him is the power of God. And we thank you that Christ, as our perfect mediator, has secured for us everything that we need for life and for godliness, for holiness, for Christ-likeness. Lord, keep us from worldliness. Keep us in your peace and in your word. May we dwell there. May we relish the peace that we have as we live under the supremacy of Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you. In his name, amen.